If you got your Bible, I want you to take it and I want you to open it up to the book of James, chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. And this is what I want to do. I want to talk to you straight up about an issue that you probably don't get a lot of Vesper speakers on the topic. Probably wouldn't draw a big crowd if you knew what I was going to speak on beforehand. Something I really feel like is on my heart. I've been sharing this recently, and this is on my heart, and I think it applies to you. I want to talk to you about some things you just shouldn't do. I mean, there are some things in our Christian walk that we just let go of, right? Hopefully, right? Some things we just don't do as believers. There are some areas where God's Word says you don't cross this line. This is an area for you as a sanctified, called out, new believer. This is not a place that you go. And if I were to ask you tonight, okay, well, give me the top five things you just don't do, I'd probably get a lot of different things. Some of you would say, okay, I know, Ten Commandments. Let's go over Ten Commandments. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Help me out here. Any other don'ts in the Ten Commandments? Don't covet. What? One more time. Thank you. Don't curse. Thank you, Michael. Appreciate that. Can't hear, but that's all right. Anybody else? Any other don'ts? No don'ts? Did we exhaust them all? All right. Don't have any other gods before me? How about that one? All right. And so we have all these don'ts, and if I were to say, here are a list of don'ts, you'd probably spout those off to me. But if you were to give your top don'ts, you just don't do, I'd put money on that you probably wouldn't mention this one. But when James was writing this book to these believers, he said, listen, if I want to give you something I just really feel like is way out of bounds for you as believers, this one area you just don't do. And he gives us in one word what it is. Before I tell you what it is, though, don't read ahead. Before I read, let me explain a little bit. I've got a beautiful first grader. She's about to turn 7 years old. I got pictures. You come see me afterwards. I'll pull them out for you. Anyway, and let's say she comes home from school one day, and she is like, got puffy eyes, and you can tell, bloodshot. She's had a hard day. And she walks in, and I say, honey, what's the matter? And she just kind of gives me the no, nothing deal. Keeps going. I say, wait a minute. Come here. What's the matter? And she just buries her head in my chest and my gut, and just starts weeping, just starts sobbing. And so I go, wait a minute. So we sit down, I get crackers and cookies and whatever, and a rag, and we kind of do the thing, and I get her calm. Then I say, tell me what happened. And she goes, well, I on the playground, I play with my little girlfriends. I said, I know, and I know their names. And she said, well, today they didn't want to play with me. I said, oh, well, what happened? And she said, well, they just kind of ganged up on me like a pack of wolves. And then they wouldn't play with me. And you girls, you never do that. You never do that. And they ganged up on me. And then when I said, well, why won't you let me play with you? They turned around and they said, because you're fat and you're ugly. You know, all the girls, empathy flowing out of you at this moment. And I'm thinking, okay, she's going to work that out in therapy when she's 30, But, that would hurt her right where it hurts the most. All right, now stop that frame. Now flip over, you go to work. You've been working all through your college career at this one little place, and you've been working for a promotion. You're hoping that maybe when you graduate with your BBA or your MBA or whatever you're working on after 7 years, you're going to finally graduate and you're going to try to get a real job in the real world. And so you're thinking, man, I'm poised to move right into this job. And all of a sudden you think, oh, here's the call. And the boss calls you in and he's going to say, you have done so well. You worked so hard. You've scrubbed the floors and all the terrible stuff. I'm going to give you this raise and give you this job. And what he does is inform you that you're not getting the job at all, but somebody that just joined in just about 2 weeks ago, but is really buddy with the boss's daughter, he gets the job and you don't. And you're going, well, time out. That's just not fair. That's not fair. That's right. 1909, true story. Oklahoma Sooners are playing University of Arkansas. Now, they would play at Fayetteville Field. That's what they call it at the time, Fayetteville Field. And when you go up to Fayetteville Field, it's like this rocky terrain, and they had these piles of rocks on the sidelines. You know why they had the pile of rocks there? Because when the Arkansas fans didn't like something, they would grab rocks and throw them out on the field. True story. Well, the Sooners go out there this one time, and they find out that the officials of the game are former Arkansas alumni. And they said, now, time out, that's not right, but they just, to no avail, the game goes on. And they're just looking the other way on terrible calls, and they call back two touchdowns that the Sooners had made. And it was horrible game. At one point, the Sooners are threatening to score, and this drunk Arkansas fan comes out of the stands and stands on the sideline and pulls out his six-shooters, 1909, and he says, I'll be sure they don't cross his line, you know, like that. Some things never change, right? Anyway, and they lead, at the end of the game, Arkansas 21, Sooners 5, and they go back home. Now, what in the world does my little girl's encounter at the playground and your situation at work and the Sooners have in common? One word. It's the one thing that James says you just don't do. And here it is. The word is favoritism. You see, you don't favor someone over another person unjustly. You don't judge a person by how they look, how they dress, what color they are, what education they have, or what their social skills are like. You don't pit one person against another person because we're just simply looking at the external. And James says that is something you just simply don't do. When I came in Northwest, somebody asked a question. I went through this battery of interviews, and one of the guys in the interview said that Sunday morning is the most segregated day of the week. Can you tell me why? I wish that I had an answer for that, but I don't. The fact is, it's true, though. One of our family members is in an interracial marriage, and they said the hardest thing for us to find is a church that will accept me and will accept my biracial children. In the church, you'd think that in the church, the favoritism would be pushed out, and at least we know it's in the world. But in the church, there would be sacred ground. But we know that it happens in the church, don't we? And we know it happens in collections of believers. And so look at what James says in James chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. If you've got the New American Standard Version, it really says it best. It says, my brothers, do not hold your faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. In other words, what he says is this. You can't embrace Jesus and at the same time embrace favoritism. You just can't do it. If you're going to embrace Jesus Christ, you're going to have to lay down this whole personal favoritism issue, and you're going to have to give all of your heart to Jesus. But if you're going to embrace favoritism, you cannot be a follower of Jesus. I mean, they're inconsistent. It's like oil and water. The two don't mix. And I know you may be thinking, well, Craig, we don't have a problem with that. We love anybody. Anybody that comes off the street, we'll accept them and embrace them and love them. And in fact, you know, why? We never show favoritism toward one student over another student, or we never have cliques or groups that we get in, or we never say anything bad about anybody else. We would never do that. And I bet you that's the same thing these people were saying. So James says, well, let me just illustrate it. And I don't think that he's illustrating it just in theory. I think he saw this happen, probably saw it happen more than one occasion. Look at what he says. Verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you sit over there, sit it on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You see that? Now, let me try to update. We're here, and we're having our meeting, and all of a sudden, somebody comes in the door. Maybe it's Rocky. Rocky here? Rocky here? No, Rocky's not here. Okay, so let's say Rocky Kalmus walks in the door, you know, and he's coming in. I look a lot like Rocky. And he comes in, you know, and we go, hey, man, this Rocky, you know, linebacker, you know, man, this guy, he's a stud athlete, and he's a stud Christian, you know, and man, let's man, we got to make a deal. So Rocky comes in the door, and so Max is going, man, Rocky's over here. So Max is, you know, introducing Rocky to everybody, you know. And then finally, things about to get started, and he's thinking, man, I got to get him up front because that might, you know, draw in more people if people know Rocky's here. So he goes, hey, could you, like, get out of the way? You know, you just kind of move. And he puts Rocky right there, right in the center deal. And then, you know, he gets up and he's going, hey, man, you know, Rocky's here and we want everybody to stand and bow down low like this to Rocky. And so there that's going on. Now, at the same time, this other guy's coming in the back door. Now, this guy just, you know, just didn't got it going on. You know, his clothes are a mess. You know, he's kind of didn't take the social skill 101 class, you know, and kind of got a little BO thing going on and kind of got the weirdness slapped all over him. And so he kind of comes in and he's like, you know, one of those kind of deals. And he's kind of moving in and he's trying to figure out what's going on. And somebody goes, hey, Max, this is really strange guy over here. And so, you know, he's like on paid staff, so he's got to be nice. So he goes over to him and goes, hey, you know, I'm glad you're here, but as you can tell, you know, we're packed out. So, you know, if you could just kind of sit in the stairwell back over here, that would be a great place. You can hear and everything. And about the time that Max is sitting the guy in the stairwell, then the worship leader says, everybody, Rocky, said, Rocky, would you stand up? And everybody bows low to Rocky. Now listen, he said, Craig, that's stupid. Well, that's never going to happen here. But let's get honest. It does happen, doesn't it? It does happen. I mean, we don't parade people in and do that kind of deal. But it happens. It happens where people come in to this group and they think, well, maybe this is a place where I'm going to feel accepted. Maybe this is a place where people are going to look past my exterior and embrace who I am. And what we find is we don't act mean to them, we just kind of look through them, don't we? We just kind of pretend that they're not there, or we look the other way. Let me tell you something. When we do that, when we don't show the grace and the love and the favor that God has shown us to a student or to any person, no matter what they're like, no matter how strange, no matter how ugly or whatever, you know what he says there? He says, look at what he said in verse 4. He says, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Look at that. He doesn't say that's just inappropriate. He doesn't say that's not a good thing to do. What does he say? He says, it is evil. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. I mean, for me, I'm going, well, time out. You know, evil is a pretty harsh word. But he says, when you have those thoughts that say, that person is strange, or that person is weird, or I hope that person doesn't show up, or that person hasn't got it together, or I hope they don't show up to this deal, or I hope they don't tag around me. When you have those thoughts that discriminate, those thoughts that look down on, those things that are high your thoughts, he said, those are evil thoughts. Evil thoughts in the eyes of God. And I tell you what, when I read those words, they were like a punch in the gut, because I know times that I do that. Don't you? If you were honest, aren't there times when you do that too? And there's a reason why. And I know people go, now listen, James, you're just way off base here. It's not evil. Okay, maybe we need to get our act together, but it's not evil. And he says, let me tell you why it's evil. And he's going to give us two reasons. Reason number one is when you and I do this, it violates God's heart. It violates God's heart. Look at what he says in verse 5 through 7. He says, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he has promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him whom you belong? In other words, what he's saying here, the key word there is chosen. He says, has not God chosen the poor? Has he not chosen those that are cast out? And what does he say? He's chosen them for two things. Look at what he says in verse 5. To be rich in faith, and he's chosen them to inherit the kingdom. In other words, when the people that we shrink away from, or the people that we move away from, are the very ones that God says, out of all the people in the world, I have chosen you. My little girl and I had this little thing that we go through at night. And I'll say something like this. I'll say, Leah Beth, I'll say, you know, if I were to line up all the girls in the world, and I put them shoulder to shoulder, and that line of girls goes all the way in the world, and I could only pick one girl. And I said, I'd go down the list, and I'd say, no, not that one, not that one, not that one. And she can say this by rote. You know, we do this all the time. Not that one. And I said, I'd pass you, and I would keep going, and I'd stop. And I'd go back, and I'd stand right in front of me, and I'd say, I picked this one. You know what? Oh, her eyes light up. Boy, she loves that. Let me tell you something. That's what God did. God says, I chose some to be close to me. You know who it was? It wasn't who you thought. It was the poor. I chose them. In fact, that's exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. You just jot it down. 1 Corinthians 2:26. 1 Corinthians 2:26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many influential, not many of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things so that no one may boast before Him. In other words, what we move away from, God says, no, you don't get it. You're moving away. I'm moving toward. I chose them. I chose them. Who did Jesus spend time with? It was the poor. Who did Jesus give Himself to? It wasn't the elite. It wasn't the sophisticated. It were those that were poor and cast off and pushed away. Let me tell you, not only is God's heart go out toward the poor, Jesus' heart so moves toward the poor that He literally identifies with them. I heard a recent story about this. Many of you have heard of Tony Campolo. Anybody have heard of Tony Campolo? Great speaker, and he tells a story when he was in Philadelphia and he was walking down Chestnut Street one afternoon, and he's walking down the street and he had his coat and tie on, he was going to teach class, and he saw this bum on the street, a big guy, and he's kind of large, kind of fat guy, and he had this huge beard that just was matted, and he said it had like food in it, and it was just really bad. And this guy was carrying a cup of coffee that he had gotten from McDonald's that day. And so, you know, Campolo's just kind of walking, trying to keep his head down, and the guy says, hey, mister, would you like a sip of my coffee? Would you like to share my coffee with me? And so he stopped, Campolo stopped, and he turned over to him, and he said, well, sure, I'll share your coffee. So he took a sip of his coffee and handed it back to him. He said, you're being awfully generous today. What's gotten into you? You're sharing your coffee with people. He said, well, I feel like if God's giving you something good, you ought to share it with people. And he thought, there you go. I'm set up. Now he's going to ask me for money, right? I mean, how can I turn him down? It's a perfect setup. So he's starting to reach in his pocket, and he said, well, is there anything I can share with you? And he said, yeah. He thought, I knew it. He said, what? He said, you can give me a hug. And about this time, this big old burly smelling bump grabs Campolo around the arms like this and just pulls him to him. Now you can see he's kind of like this up on his tiptoes, you know, and he's just hugging this guy, and he's thinking, oh my goodness, you know, I'm so embarrassed. People are looking, people are watching, going, what is going on here? And he's thinking, I'm so embarrassed. And all of a sudden he's thinking, he's not letting go. He's still holding on to him, and he's just standing there on his tiptoes. And all of a sudden it's like God began to speak to him. He said, listen. He said, when I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was thirsty, did you give me drink? When I was in prison, did you visit me? When I was the bum on Chestnut Street, did you hug me back? You see, Jesus said, not only does my heart move to the poor, that I am so identified that when you hug that student that doesn't fit in, when you give them a ride back to the dorm, when you take them out and include them in the game, you have done that to Jesus Christ. You have done that to our Lord. And when you walked away and when your eyes went the other direction, and when you said, I don't want to be bothered with them, you have pushed away the Lord. See, it violates God's heart. The second thing it does, not only does it violate God's heart, but it violates His royal law. Look at what it says. Look at verse 8. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbors yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point of it is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, and also do not murder, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Now, what in the world is he saying? He's saying this. God has a royal law. Now, I want you to hear me. It, royal could be translated universal or sovereign. God has got a sovereign universal law, and here it is. Well, in fact, it's written all throughout Scripture. Leviticus 19, Moses said it first. Love your neighbor, finish it, as yourself. When Jesus was approached by the Lord, he said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, in time out, there's another one that's just like it. It's right up there with loving God. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul in Romans 13, when he said, you want to keep the law, that's a good thing. All the laws of God can be wrapped up in one law. You keep this one law, you kept them all. Okay, my ears are up. What is it? He said, love your neighbor as yourself. And James says here, he says, if you keep that law, if you love that person like you would want to be loved, if you embrace them like you would want to be embraced, if you care for them like you would want to be cared for, then you have kept the royal law. But he said, if you don't, he said, you have broken God's law. Now, we tend to think that the major laws of God, you know, the big felonies are the don't commit adultery and don't commit murder. Those are the ones that he mentions in that passage. You get that from the Ten Commandments. Most of you list it off. You think those are the biggies. Don't do those things. But listen, God is saying favoritism isn't a misdemeanor. It is breaking a major law. And not only does it break God's heart, it breaks God's law and it makes us a lawbreaker and poised for judgment. I mean, God sees us as a major deal. And you know why? Because that's what Christ came to resolve. The fact is, you and I are lawbreakers, aren't we? We're lawbreakers. And the fact is that you and I have broken God's law. And when we stood against God's law, and God's law pointed the finger, and the verdict that came down was guilty. And when you and I were helpless, and we couldn't erase our record, we couldn't expunge our record, we were guilty before the law, God's love began to pour out and said, I don't want to give my judgment to you. And so God made arrangements for your crimes, your lawlessness, to be placed on a third party, and that was Jesus Christ. And when Jesus went to the cross, and when Jesus felt the blows of the nails, and when His blood poured out on the ground, He did that to cover your lawlessness and my lawlessness. In a movie called The Last Emperor, there's a scene where this little kid who is chosen to be the last emperor of China is chosen as the emperor and taken into this palace, all these servants all around him. And there's a conversation in that movie with him and his brother. And his brother, who's also a kid, asks him, he says, what happens when you do something wrong? And the emperor says, when I do something wrong, someone else pays. And so he illustrates, he walks over and takes this very pretty expensive vase and he brings it open and he shatters it intentionally. And suddenly one of the servants is apprehended and taken outside and beaten for his crime. Listen, you and I have taken God's law and we have shattered it intentionally. And what Jesus Christ did, he was taken outside the city gate and crucified for you, to absolve God's justice and to give you grace. Now listen, it cost Jesus His life for lawlessness, to cover your law. He said, listen, don't forget that when you show favoritism, that's the very thing that cost Jesus His life. That's the very thing that cost Jesus His life. Don't show favoritism. It breaks God's heart and it breaks God's law. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was doing this study, I felt very convicted that there are times when I have broken God's heart and I've broken God's law. But James says, listen, there's a better way. There's a better way. There's a better thing to do. And let me just show you what it is. Look at verse 12. So the two things you can do. One is speak and act with grace. Look at verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. In other words, the law that gives freedom is grace. So he said, you speak and act in such a way that you're going to show grace to people. One of the verses that I've been working on in scripture memory is Colossians 4, 5, and 6. It says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Season with salt so that you know how to answer everyone. What that means is when that person comes up to you or comes into this fellowship and they don't fit or they are in some way not socially acceptable readily, that instead of looking through them or instead of turning the other way or even talking about them, what you do is you speak words of grace. You know what words of grace sound like? Grace means favor. Grace means acceptance. Grace means pleasure. Grace means love. So what you say is, words of grace sound like this. I'm so glad you're here tonight. And I want you to know, you're valuable to me. And you're valuable to God. This really comes home for me. Last night, I went to go. I usually go visiting on Wednesday night, and I have a buddy of mine, and we go. And we went into this neighborhood, and it was kind of a poor neighborhood. Now, remember, this is ringing in my ears, this talk. And we're looking, can't find this house. We finally find this house, and I'm telling you, it is the shabbiest shack of a house on the whole block. And the block wasn't, you know, great. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. And so we pull in there, and we get out. And I mean, it's kind of one of these deals, you're kind of watching your back, you know, hoping you're packing some, you know, some heat or something. And so we walk up to the door and knock on the door, and we hear some commotion and whatever. And they open up the door, and there's this big dog, little house, big dog. And like, it's like, could be his house. You know, the whole thing could have been his, just his. And move in there, and there's a lady that's blind that lives there. It's a one-bedroom house. Got a lot of living room and a bedroom, that's it. And the place just smelled horrible. I couldn't tell if it was urine or if it was food, or I don't know what it was, but it just hit me. And so we're talking to her, and we're talking to her daughter, and who has obviously got some mental problems, not fully there. And her husband, who wasn't fully there, and so I was fully there, but I'm not sure they were. And started to talk to them. And you know, the easiest thing in the world for me would have just say, hey, glad you came. Nice dog. See you. But you know what? God began to say, you know, Craig, you need to speak words of grace. So I just said, you know, I just want you to know that you're loved by God. You're accepted by God, and you're accepted by me. I would be honored if you'd come to our church. I'd be honored. And we'll make special provisions for you. And you know what? Those weren't just empty words for me. Because God was saying, these people are valuable to me. You have not locked eyes on someone that I did not die for. They're valuable to me. So when a person comes into your class or in your dorm or in this place, you lock eyes with them and you speak words of grace. Words of love and acceptance. Second is you show mercy. You show mercy. Look at what he says, and I love this. He says, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That mercy triumphs over judgment really means mercy laughs in the face of judgment. It's like judgment is about to come down, and mercy comes sweeping in and carries them away and laughs and goes, ha ha, you didn't execute judgment. I choose to give mercy. And that's exactly what happened for us. When the gavel came down, Craig, you are guilty before this court of sinning against breaking the law of God. Jesus Christ came down and swooped and carried me off and said, I choose to give grace. I choose to give mercy. In fact, that's what heaven's going to be like. Jesus dancing and saying, these are the ones I have shown my mercy to. What a day. He says, you do that. You show mercy. How do you show mercy? Listen, mercy isn't theory. Mercy is practical. Mercy means you give. I was at a Oklahoma public council committee thing not too long ago. I mean, Marvin Olasky, who is editor for World Magazine, was there. And he's a very brilliant guy, teaches at University of Texas, and is just a brilliant, brilliant mind. But one of the things he said off cuff really struck me on this idea of mercy. He, his kids are grown and out of school, but he took in these two kids, one's a first grader and one's a third grader, whose mom is strung out on drugs and dad has abandoned them, and they have taken them in as their kids. And they're loving them and caring for them. They live in their house. He said, these kids don't know how to read. The third grader has been passed every year in school and still cannot read. And so after school is over, this guy who's brilliant, who has worldwide influence, sits down with this child and teaches him to read. And I thought, can you picture any more than that what mercy is? Mercy, coming down and meeting the practical need of someone. I know that some of you are doing Operation Christmas Child. That's mercy. That's giving so that kids around the world can enjoy something that they can never. That's mercy. Let me challenge you. What are you doing as a collection of believers to show mercy on this campus? What are you doing to the need, for the needy? What are you doing for the poor? What are you doing for those that are outcasts? What are you doing in a tangible way that says your life is marked by mercy, by moving toward those that everybody moves away from, by showing Jesus? That's what it means to follow Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? I just want you to take a minute and just let what I've said soak in. And if you were to stand before the Lord Jesus right now and He were to look right into your heart, would you have to admit that there are areas where you have shown favoritism, where you've talked about a person or not accepted a person, where you have not extended words of grace, where you have broken God's law?